Good morning, everybody. How are you doing today? It is good to see you. Let's welcome our online crowd. Welcome Facebook and all YouTube, all the other avenues. Welcome them. Come on, make some noise. Make them feel like they're part of the house. We are so glad you're with us today. So glad you're with us today. We are wrapping up our summer movie series, Life Point at the Movies. How many of you guys made it to the park on Friday for our biggest movie night ever? Anybody else? There are more of you than that, I promise. I know it was the biggest movie night we've had this year. It was maybe the biggest movie night that we've ever had. Blown away by how many people showed up, and just, we had such a great night. The weather was perfect, and today we're going to wrap that up. But before I talk about the message, I want to tell you about something that's so important. It's so vital. Please pull out your smartphones, or some of you people who still like to write things down like on paper, pull your calendars out too. On September 11th, we are having a very powerful, very special event, and I want you, we need you to be a part. Whether you can be here in person or if you're online, we want you to take part. We're having a prayer event. We always have a prayer emphasis in the fall. This year, our prayer emphasis on September 11th is called Focus 24. And what better day could we spend time focusing on praying for our country? Amen? 9/11. One of those days that we will remember, at least people that were there, I'll never forget where I was on 9/11. I'll never forget what happened in the hours immediately after this massive attack on our country. It was a life-altering, world-shifting event. And we believe that right now what our nation needs, what our world needs, is something that is similarly powerful. And that is the focused prayer of God's people. Does anybody else believe in the power of prayer? Yeah. Anybody else believe in the power of prayer? So here's what we're doing. That day, we're going to ask you as a church to join us as we fast for 24 hours. We're going to go from 8 a.m. to 8 a.m. So 8 a.m. February 11th, or February. I can't get that out of my head. 8 a.m. September 11th to 8 a.m. September 12th. And we're going to fast. We're just going to take that time and we're going to fast before the Lord. We're going to ask God to move in the life of our church. We're not only going to fast, we are going to pray. This building will be stationed. It's going to be manned. So we're going to have prayer 24/7. Now, we're going to be open. People can come and go from 8 a.m. to 8 a.m. at night. But there's other people that we're going to have signed up to pray. Not only are we going to do that, we're going to live stream this through our social media and other avenues. We are going to read the New Testament continuously for 24 hours because we believe that right now, in this day and age, the Word of God is something that people need desperately as well. Does anybody else agree? And so as another part of this, we're going to have worship sessions interspaced throughout this. So it's prayer, it's worship. We're going to be doing a live podcast with some other pastors talking about the importance and the power of prayer. So we're going to be doing a lot on that one day because we believe it's so important to focus God's efforts. Does anybody else agree with me on that? Come on. Come on. We believe God has big things. Come on. Yeah. On one clap, all clap. Let's go. We need to do this together. It's time for the church to step up and step together. And I believe that one of the most powerful things and important things we're going to do is we're going to break that fast with a prayer breakfast at 8 o'clock, yeah? So, yeah, Carl, you must love bacon. But we are going to spend this time in prayer because our nation needs it. Our world needs it. The church needs to come together. And that means you. That means we need you to pray. Some of you, we need to read. And there's places where you can sign up to volunteer to do that. Some of us are going to be here, and what we're going to do is we're just going to pray for people as they call in. We're actually going to have some of this, it's going to be on Zoom as well, because we know that there's still people that for very, very legitimate reasons, they can't get out of their home right now. So they're going to Zoom in so we can have personal prayer time with people through the power of technology. We don't want to leave anybody out. But if we're going to do what I believe God wants us to do, it cannot be accomplished with a handful of people. We need the church to come together in the name of Jesus Christ to move heaven and earth on behalf of God's people. Amen? Amen. And so I need you to take some time right now and figure out what your step's going to be. September 11th, 24 hours of prayer, 24 hours of fasting, 24 hours of getting on our face and calling on the name of Jesus to move on behalf of his kingdom, on behalf of the lost children that we have yet to find. And so we believe this so strongly that we're just going to put it out there, and we're asking you to join us and be a part of this. Now, here's the other parts of this. This fall, we're having an emphasis, particularly to reach men. It's not that we don't care about you, ladies. We do. We love you. We're so thankful for you. Statistics indicate if we can reach a man for Jesus, that the whole family comes. And it makes a huge impact and huge difference. So this fall, we're going to have a huge emphasis to reach men for the Lord. And so we're doing a series in September. It's actually kind of a recap of a series we did several years ago on Samson. If you were here and you remember that series, you know it was a very powerful, powerful series for the church. And it's time to bring that back. So we're going to look at that. I believe God's going to use that series to work in the hearts of men. And I believe that God is going to use that series not only to work in the hearts of men, but to change families in our city. That's what we're doing this for. Amen. I'm excited about this. And then on October 4th, I believe is the weekend, we're actually going to bring Pastor Kelly Lovelace in, and he's going to have a men's night, a men's emphasis night, where we're going to listen to him speak directly and deeply into the heart of men. And so we're going to ask men to show up and bring their sons. And occasionally, if you can dress them like boys, bring your daughters. We're just going to have them all come in. But we're going to have a powerful, powerful night where God is going to move in the life of this church. And we believe that this will be a catalyst for growth. It's going to be a catalyst for real life change and revival coming to our city, revival coming to our church, revival coming to our world. And I believe that it's going to start when God's people unite in the vision and the power of prayer. Amen. So mark your calendars, get your seatbelts. We're getting ready to take off into what I believe God is going to use as a very, very powerful, powerful time in our church. So let's jump into the series now, this message, because I think it all ties in as well. The movie that we watched and on Friday night was Toy Story 4. We have been watching Woody and his buddies and the Toy Story movies for 25 years now. I know that makes some of us feel really old because we can remember the first one that came out. But if you really want to feel old, Macaulay Culkin turned 40 this week. So the Home Alone kid is middle-aged. Wow. That blew me away. But yeah, Toy Story has been around for 25 years, and I think this is my favorite. Of course, this is Woody from Toy Story. We showed that picture real fast, guys. We have that. He is the classic hero. He has always been in all these stories, all these movies, has been such an important character that we have to follow, we got to watch. But in this movie, Woody is no longer the top toy. In fact, Woody has been kind of kicked into the closet. He's kind of been forgotten. And in a lot of ways, Andy is no longer Woody's child. It's Bonnie now. Things have changed. And if you follow the stories, you've watched the movies, you know the whole backstory there. But there is a new top toy. And this top toy is one that no one saw coming. This is a top toy that every parent wishes their child would want more than anything because it is great and affordable. It's Forky. Look at Forky. Check Forky out. Put that picture up there. Yeah. Oh, behold the grandeur that is Forky. We see this, and I know you're looking at it right now, and you're thinking, man, that's just a spork with some pipe cleaner and a broken tongue depressor stick. And you're thinking, how could that be a toy? I'm sitting here thinking, how can I get my kids to believe that that is a toy? But it is a toy. It's Bonnie's creation. And so what happens is Bonnie has to go to kindergarten orientation, and she kind of feels left out. She's sitting at a table by herself, and Woody had actually thrown up a bunch of craft supplies, and she makes Forky. And as she took this time on her own by herself, she was in her own little world. And all she was focusing on was this Forky. And it's one of those things, you have to kind of be a movie nerd to catch this. But there's actually a scene where they step back. And you can see the whole room. And when she is making Forky, there's not another student in the classroom. It's like all the other tables are empty. And her focus and her delight was all in this odd little creation. And what I love about that is This is so much the way we were created. This is so much the way God put himself into making us. She created him just to enjoy him. And that's just what God did for us. Isaiah 43:7, I love this. Bring all who claim me as their God, for I have made them for my glory. It was I who created them. It was like God just wanted to underline and make sure everybody understood and knew this. You were created for God and his glory. Another way to look at this and understand this is you were created for God and his joy. Look at your neighbor and say, I make God happy. Just tell him right now. All right, now say it again, but believe it this time. God made you for his joy. God made you for his glory. It's like this chapter, God just wanted to underline the fact that he created us. Now, there's a lot of other ideas about how we got here. There's a lot of other ideas that have a lot of explanation behind them, and a lot of people believe them. But God wanted everybody to hear this and to understand, I made you for a purpose. To bring glory to me, to bring joy to my heart. He says this as again, a little bit later in the chapter, I've made Israel for myself and they will someday honor me before the whole world. He says, I made them for me and they will live such lives that they could honor even the unfathomable, righteous, holy, perfect God. Think about that. He says, they will honor me. Now, some people are sitting there thinking, Kelly, you know, we're not Israel. Most of us are not Jewish. I know, but this is what it says over here in Galatians 3:9. Now that you belong to Christ, you are the true children of Abraham. You are his heirs, and God's promise to Abraham belongs to you. So, yes, you are. Yes, you are. You are that person that God has made for his glory. You are that person that God has made to bring him joy. You are that person that God says will bring him honor. He made us for these reasons. Revelation 4:11, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. Why? Because you created all things. And they exist because you created what you pleased. You see, it gave God great pleasure to make you. Just like you read in the story, like watching the movie, you watch Bonnie, when she sees Forky, her eyes light up. There's a giant smile that hits her face. She squeezes this thing. I mean, a spork will poke you. And she hugs him. She sleeps with him. He brings her great joy. We bring God great joy. And he loves us with a love that we can't begin to understand. We can see that love demonstrated not only in his creation, but in the blessing that he pours out upon us. The daily favor that just comes. But we miss it. Not just sometimes. We miss it all the time. Just exactly like Forky. Forky was the favorite. But that's not how he saw himself. In fact, when you watch the movie, Forky's first word is trash. It's also his second, third, fourth, and fifth word. Most of the 100 words, and yes, I did count, of his first foray into film are trash. That's his word, or somehow it relates to him being trash. That's the way he sees himself. In fact, they go into the antique store, and here is Woody. He's introducing Forky for who he is. He is Bonnie's favorite toy, and Forky says, "Hi, I'm trash." That's just who he sees himself as being. That's who he thinks that he is. But when Forky went missing, Bonnie was devastated. She did not see him as trash. She saw him as her favorite. That's just not the way Forky saw himself. Forky loved trash. And from the moment he comes to life, he believes he's trash. And for the first act of the entire movie, he continues to throw himself in the trash. He devises new and clever ways to get himself closer to the trash. He proudly declares the fact that he is trash. In fact, there's a whole quote in the movie that says this: "I was meant for soup, salad, maybe chili, and then the trash. I'm litter." And he says, "Freedom!" as he jumps out the back of the RV. This is Forky's deepest belief. No matter what Bonnie says, no matter what Woody says, no matter how she treats him, no matter how many lengths they go to turn him around, Forky is convinced that he's nothing but trash, of very little value, and that he'd be better off in the garbage can. And the truth is, we are all a little Forky. From time to time, we have our own struggles with the same type of thought processes. Some of us more than others. Sometimes things happen and we lean more into our forkiness. But the emotion that's most closely associated with Forky is shame. Here's the reality. There's many of us that do all kinds of things so we can avoid shame. Some of us just hide different aspects of our lives so people don't know about it. We lead dual lives because of shame. Some of us spend egregious amounts of money and live with debt that we cannot financially service because we want to be seen a certain way, because we want to avoid shame. Shame is one of the most powerful and one of the most controlling emotions that we ever deal with in life. And there's not a one of us that doesn't deal with it. July 25th, I made a very quick error when I cut my fingers. The shame was greater than the pain. Every time I thought about a project I wasn't going to be able to finish, every time I thought about a bill that we would have to pay, every time I thought about the inconvenience I had to put on my wife, every time I thought about the inconvenience I put on our staff, it was a struggle not to disappear into the abyss of my shame. You ever been there? Kurt Thompson, in his book, The Soul of Shame, says, "Shame is often weaponized by the enemy to tell us a story about ourselves that is intended for our destruction. The forces of darkness use this narrative to grind us down, to numb us to divine reflection that we are told that we bear." Shame is such an effective weapon because we were created in the image of God. But sin has tarnished that image. Now, this is an important note. The way many of us deal with shame is we just deny it. Sometimes we deal with shame by celebrating it. And by it, I mean the sin that caused so much hurt. In fact, we live in a world that all the time is telling us to embrace everything. If it feels good, do it. If it makes you happy. All the while ignoring the word that God has written on our hearts, that we may live the lives that He is calling us to live, bearing the image of God in a broken and fallen world. It's important that we acknowledge our sin so we can deal with our shame. The prophet Ezra was speaking about this very thing. He says, "Oh my God, I am utterly ashamed. I blush to lift up my face to you, for our sins are piled higher than our heads. Our guilt has reached the heavens." He wasn't minimizing the fact of his fallenness. He wasn't trying to excuse it away. He wasn't trying some way to embrace it. He says, this is piled up. And he says, the sin seems bigger than me. And it was. In fact, in the next verse, verse 7, he starts talking about the sin of his nation. From the days of our ancestors until now, we have been steeped in sin. He says, this is the life that we have lived from the very beginning. We have continued to live in sin. And he's being overwhelmed. He's just being honest, not only honest with God, he's being honest with himself about the nature of sin and what it does and the shame that it brings. And he's just crying out to God, not only for himself, but on behalf of his people. And he's rightly ashamed of his sin before God. But he's also ashamed of his sin before the people of the Lord. And that's what sin does, is it leads to shame before God and his people. Shame is awful. It's supposed to be. But praise God that God has an answer for our shame. Amen. God has an answer for our shame. And we call it salvation. What are we being saved from? We're being saved from our sin and our shame. It's a powerful plan. Salvation isn't only for eternity. Salvation is for right here, right now, for you and for me, as we live and breathe here in the Clay County on this day. Maybe if you're watching this online, I want you to know this is for you. Maybe you're listening to the podcast down the road. Maybe this is weeks or months or years later. I want you to know this is for you. God's plan is for your salvation for eternity and right now, this moment. Amen. And so how's it work? If we have this massive problem that absolutely is bigger than us, how does God bring this salvation about? I want to talk about this because I think it's so important that we understand this at every level. God's plan for the salvation of the world rests upon three groups. The Godhead, that is Father, Son, Holy Spirit. The angels and us. Now listen to this. How does this work? It's important that we understand that salvation starts with the Father. See, the Father orchestrates our salvation. I think it's so important that we understand this because we rightly focus on Jesus paying the price for our sins. And there have been some people who, as they have studied the Christian faith, they've said, what kind of father would sacrifice his son for anything? Let me tell you something. Our Father, God the Father, has orchestrated salvation for all of the earth. For every human being, God's plan, God's love is so big that he can't help but be right in the middle of it. Listen to what it says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. All praise to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms because we're united with Christ. He blesses us with every spiritual blessing. You ever feel broke? You ever feel like you just don't have enough? Can I tell you something? In Jesus Christ, because our God is so good and he's so generous, you have every spiritual blessing. Can I get an amen? Come on, people. Is anybody awake in the house this morning? You have every spiritual blessing because of the generosity of our Father. That's a big deal. That's like walking to Walmart and saying, I don't need that because I already got it at the house. It's driving by Lindsay's and saying, nope, don't need that or that or that. I've got two. At the house, I've got every spiritual blessing I'm taken care of. We can rest in him. Even before he made the world, this is a mind blower. God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. How hard is it to have shame if you know that God sees you without fault? That's so good. It says God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. It says he knew who you were, what you were going to do, all the ways you were going to mess up, and he decided in advance, I'm just going to go ahead and pay for that right now. That's powerful. Here's the other thing. It says that no one had to twist his arm. No one had to make him feel like I'm going to guilt trip you into doing this for me. Any of you have a child that guilt trips you into buying stuff? I'm glad you didn't say amen, because they would have used it on you later. We didn't do that to God. It says he did it for his own great pleasure. So we praise God for the glorious grace that he poured out on us. It belongs to his dear son. See, some people would say, salvation thing is, that's just all about Jesus, and God's this aloof creature that might have all this power, but he's not really that best invested in you, doesn't really, he's just kind of distant and far away, and you could not be farther from the truth. The love of the Father is reflected through the Son. But Jesus did pay the price for our shame. God says, hey, we've sent prophets, we've sent preachers, we've given them our word, and they just ain't getting it. Someone's going to have to go down there and show them. And Jesus said, that's me. I'm going to be the example they need to see. I'm going to take this word and put on flesh. And I'm going to walk the streets that they walk. I'm going to eat the food that they eat. I'm going to breathe the air that they breathe. And I'm going to show them what the love of God is in real time. They don't have to guess. They don't have to wonder. When they see the life that Jesus lives, they're going to understand the power of the love that God has. And so he paid that price. Isaiah 53:3 says that Jesus took our shame when he hung on the cross. It says he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows who knew what sickness was. He was like someone that people turned away from. He was despised, and we didn't value him. A perfect being. A man who did no wrong. And yet, the derision of the world was cast upon him. Jesus had nothing to be ashamed of. He took on the humiliation and dishonor that we deserve. He felt the dishonor that we should have experienced to another level. Why? So he could take the shame from us. The Bible says he endured the cross. Hebrews 12:2. He endured the cross for the joy set before him, despising the shame. What does that even mean? It means that though he endured our shame on the cross, he despised the shame. He didn't deserve it to be humiliated that way. He deserved honor, and yet he received dishonor. He deserved praise and adoration, and yet he received cursing and shame. Why? 2 Corinthians 5:21. This is so good. This is so powerful. He made the one who did not know sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He became sin. It's not just that he knew about it. He took it on so much that it became him. He took that sin in every way. Here's what I want you to get in your heart. Here's the thing I want you to put deep in your mind. He endured your shame so that we could receive his righteousness. This is the greatest exchange of all time. He took your shame so you could receive his honor. Can you imagine the beauty and the glory of that? That we could receive his honor? What makes you think you're worthy of the honor that's due to God? It's not about what you think. It's about what he thinks. He did it so, I love this, so that you could approach God as your father and not your enemy. So you could be free from condemnation and shame and walk in God's love. I want you to know something today, and I know somebody needs to hear this. Maybe you're online and needs to hear this. Maybe you're in the house and you need to hear this. God loves you so much, no matter what they say. God loves you so much, no matter what they did. He loves you. It says, He is so rich in kindness and grace that He purchased our freedom with the blood of His Son and forgave our sins. He's showered His kindness on us along with all wisdom and understanding. God has now revealed to us His mysterious will regarding Christ, which is to fulfill His own good plan. And here, verse 10, listen to this. And this is the plan, that at the right time He will bring everything together under the authority of Christ, everything in heaven and on earth. You see, this is a big deal. That through His love and through His unique and special, only He could do this ability to pay the price for sin, God is going to bring everything all together. He will make things right. How do we get there? Jesus paid the price. God has orchestrated the whole event. How do we get there? Here's the third place. It's the Holy Spirit guides us. This is so important for us to understand. It's so important for us to get. This is too big for God even to just entrust it to one segment of the Godhead, to one segment of the Trinity. It's all three of them working together. Ephesians 1:13, now you Gentiles have also heard the truth, the good news that saves you. And when you believed in Christ, He identified you as His own by giving you the Holy Spirit who He promised long ago. This gift of the Spirit, it guides us. It's bigger than our conscience, although I think they work together. It's a big deal. In the movie, in Toy Story, one of the great revelations of Buzz Lightyear is that he has an inner voice. And it's one of those hilarious things in the movie. He presses this button on his chest. I think we have a picture over here. Yeah, this is. I have the same look on my face when the Holy Spirit speaks to me. But this is how this works. Isaiah 30:20-21 says, though the Lord gave you adversity for food and suffering for drink, He will still be with you to teach you. You will see your teacher with your own eyes. And then he says this, your own ears will hear Him. Right behind you, a voice will say, this is the way you should go, whether to the right or to the left. See, the Spirit and some of the great writers from antiquity, they called Him the great hound of heaven. That He was always in pursuit of those who are far from Christ. The Spirit is the representation of God who leaves the 99 to go pursuing the one. The Spirit is the one who draws us to the Lord. The Spirit is the one who provides the conviction that we need to know we need a Savior. The Spirit is the one who teaches us from the Word so we can know God more deeply. The Spirit does this powerful work. But in this, it's such a big plan that God Himself has said, I want to bring more people in to be part of this. Not that God would limit Himself to say He can't do it on His own. But His plan is just more complex than we would think. See, it's also that angels play a part in this. Hebrews 13:1 says, let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. See, it would seem that the work of angels in our world to bring people to God, to angels doing the work of God, it would seem that it is so common that we encounter them and we do not even know it. Why would that be? It's because God cares so much for people. That not only did He orchestrate this plan, not only did He send Jesus to pay the price and to be the sacrifice, not only does He send the Holy Spirit to draw people to Him, He puts angels in front of us, and angels work around us to turn us back to Him all the time. They protect us. They guide us. We see, and this is probably a whole other series, we see how angels, they do spiritual warfare on our behalf. They minister to our spirits. They speak to us. They help us understand scripture. There's a lot of really powerful things that the angels do, but I got to close with this because this is so important. This is so powerful because no matter that God has worked in himself and no matter that God has put the angels on top of this task, you need to get this. You need to understand this. If you call yourself a Christian, this is one of those things that you cannot let slide by. God's greatest tool to bring people to Jesus is us. We're not greater than God. We don't have power like Jesus had, not in the Holy Spirit. I mean, he works through us and does some amazing things, but on our own, that's not it. But he has invited us into this great commission, the great co-mission where God has said, you do this, I'm going to do this. I'm doing this already. I'm inviting you to partner with me to put your treasure somewhere where moth and rust cannot destroy. God has called us to be a part of this whole thing. In fact, this is probably what I love the most about Toy Story 4 is the fact that no matter what's going on, Sporky can just keep throwing himself in the trash again and again and again. In fact, there's several minutes where that's all he does. And Woody just keeps going after him. Everyone needs someone like Woody. Everyone needs that kind of a friend. He stopped at nothing to save Forky. He spent most of the movie trying to convince Forky that he was more than just a piece of trash. I love this. This is Paul writing to the church in Corinth. He says, we use God's mighty weapons, not worldly weapons, to knock down the strongholds of human reasoning and to destroy false arguments. We destroy every proud obstacle that keeps people from knowing God. We capture their rebellious thoughts and teach them to obey Christ. Do you understand that this is not a scripture referring to personal discipleship and the destroying of strongholds in your own life? It is working to help destroy the strongholds in someone else's life. This is a big deal. If you are called by Jesus to be one of his, if you've been saved, then you are drafted into his army to become a discipler, to be someone who breaks these strongholds down. Why? Because someone needs you to. We got to have you. It's vital. It depends on you. According to Lifeway research conducted in 2012, 80% of American Protestants who attend church at least once a month, that's 12 times a year, they believe they have a responsibility to share their faith. 80% believe that. The same group says that 61% of that 80 have not shared the gospel with anyone in the past 6 months. Same research found that that group, that 80% that believes God says, this is what I'm supposed to do, 48% had not even invited an unchurched person to attend a church service or program over that same 6 months. What would happen if Lifeway called every member of our church? Are our convictions in line with our actions? You see, it's not just one person's job. There's a lot of things that have hurt the church in America in the last 100 years. Can I just be real with you? We can look at a lot of the scandals and we can point fingers and we can cast judgment and we'd be right much of the time. But one of the things that has caused the decline in the church is not just been the failure of those who stand in the position of pastor. It's been the failure of those who call themselves believers to reach out and win one more for Jesus. If that offends you, know that I don't say anything out of frustration or hurt. But the truth of the matter is that we have given too much of the responsibility for the salvation of the city God has called us to reach to a few, when God has called each and every one. Can I tell you something? This movie would have been a boring, painful movie if it was just about one crazy toy cowboy trying to save a spork. In fact, the movie is at its best when it's not just Woody. The movie's at its best and it's most entertaining and it's most exhilarating whenever the whole group of people come together and each one does their part. Each one does the job that only they can do. And it all comes down to not just saving Forky. In fact, in the whole promise, the whole story, there's this villain in the story. I'm going to ruin the movie for some of you. Spoiler alert. But from the beginning, you know this one toy. Her name is Gabby. You know she's a villain. And in the end, they save her too. It's like Jesus said, love your enemies. Pray for those who curse you. Why does he say that? It's so that they might find salvation as well. We all need to come together. We need the power of God to bring us together, to work on this call that every one of us have. Jesus' last words, I bring this up a lot because it's so vital for us. Matthew 28, just then the 11 disciples, they left for Galilee. They were going to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. Can I tell you something? We skip verse 16 because there's so much power in the verses that follow it. But I want you to understand something. They went where Jesus told them to go. If you want some revelation for what God wants you to do in your life, it starts with obedience and listening. I just don't feel like God's speaking to me. Are you listening to him? Are you doing what he knows he's told you to do? This is when they saw him, they worshiped him. But some doubted. The reason why I believe that last piece is in there is because sometimes when we step out to do the things that God is calling us to, we don't know how it's going to work. We don't have all the answers. We might even feel like we're not the right person for the job. But the difference with these men, the difference with those who showed up here is that even when they had doubts, they were still obedient. Even when they had questions, they still took that step. Even when they said, God, I don't know how this is going to work. I'm amazed at you. I'm going to worship you even though I don't know everything that's going on. And what a powerful thing that just happened when Jesus confronted them all. He says, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go. And he started speaking to them about the doubts that they held, that held them back. You may not understand this, but don't worry. God has given me the authority to call you where you are with your doubts, with your imperfections, with the failures that I know are going to come your way. I'm calling you as you are right now to go. So go with your doubt. Make disciples of all the nations. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I've given you. And be sure of this, I'm with you always to the very end of the age. We each have different roles, different ways to accomplish and work within God's plan. The important thing is that we take the action that we're called to take. I'm going to close with this quote, and I'm going to ask Ethan to play this song. This is from Trilla Newbell. It says, we overcomplicate things. We don't need to. We have a treasure, a great treasure. We are jars of clay who don't get right 100% of the time, but God is the one who does the work of conversion. We must simply be faithful to share. Don't make it more complicated than it needs to be. Love your neighbors. The friends you meet at the park, your fellow PTA members, and whoever else would enjoy a friend and a meal. Those around you are people made in the image of God, not projects. And you have the best news you could ever share. So out of love, share it with boldness. And entrust the rest to God. See, guys, if there was ever a time for us to share the goodness of Jesus, it's right now. In the middle of a pandemic that the experts all say is not going to end soon. In the middle of great crisis, in the middle of raging fires and storms, two hurricanes hit the Gulf at the same time. How? 2020 of them. People keep on asking me, Kelly, do you think this could be the end of the world? Let me just ask you, what if it is? What if it is? The fact of the matter is, I know that the end could come for me when I pull on out on Washington Avenue. The fact of the matter is, I know that my time might be up. At any given moment, so might yours. We are not promised tomorrow, but we've been given a call. There is not a greater time to start telling people about Jesus. There has never been, there will never be. This moment is all that we have. And God is calling you. He could not make it any more clear. I want you to stand. I want you to sing this song. And this morning, there's three things. The answer for all of us is surrender. Some of us need to take that first step of faith. Some of us need to take that first step of faith and say, Jesus, I'm giving my all to you. I'm not going to hold anything back. You've never done that before. Right now is your time. Some of us need to get in the game and say yes to serving. Some of us need to recommit to that call. Right now, I want to give you that moment.
When I feel like I am falling, you are there to save my steps. Running from you, I'm out of breath.
This morning, what is it for you?
In the midst of all the carnage, I look up to see your face. Nothing to run from in this place. I feel like I have been running for so long, but nothing can keep me away from your love.
How's God calling you?
Hallelujah, your grace found me.
What's He calling you to?
Hallelujah, I have been set free. My place and rescued me. Let me trust your will for me down the path you've sent me, and I will lead my family. Give us ears so we can hear, and give us eyes to see.
Make this your prayer.
So we can heal the broken and feed the hungry. I will trust your will for me down the path you've sent me, and I will lead my family.
Live this out.
Give us ears so we can hear, and give us eyes to see, so we can heal the broken and feed the hungry.
Raise your hands in praise, come on.
Hallelujah.
Lift your voice.
Your grace found me. Hallelujah. I have been set free. Hallelujah. No more cross where you took my place, rescued me. Rescued me from the cross where you took my place. Rescued me.
Gracious Heavenly Father, you have blessed us with every spiritual blessing. God, you've poured your love out on us in so many ways. And God, today I pray, God, that we could step into the calling that you've given us. Step away from anything that holds us back. God, the work that you've done in our life is priceless. God, so is the work that you are calling us to in others. And so today I pray, Lord, God, that we would take the step you're calling us to. For some of us, it is brand new faith and brand new salvation. And God, we need you to help guide us there. God, help us to step out of ourselves and seek you. To ask for help if we don't feel comfortable doing that on our own. God, I pray that you would be with the rest of us. God, some of us are weary and tired. God, let us not grow weary from doing good. Right now, God, let us commit ourselves to continuing your service. And some of us, God, have not stepped into the call that you've given us. God, may we pray that prayer today. God, give me eyes to see. We're not all called to go to Africa, but God, we are called to go to work. God, we're called to love people in our homes. We're called to be good neighbors. And so, God, may we step into that call. And God, may you use us not only as we plant seeds, but God, as we see the harvest. God, may your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And God, may we see many lives come to you as a result. We love you, Jesus, and in your name we pray. Amen and amen. Grace and peace, guys. Have a great week.
Thank you so much for joining us today for the LifePoint Podcast. To find out more information or to make a financial contribution, you can visit our website at lifepointlebanon.com or download our mobile app available on all platforms. Stay up to date by following us on social media. You can find links at our website. Welcome home.